Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In a day of gigabytes, finding hidden codes in the Bible may seem timely, but is this how God validates His Word? Today, a common sense approach to the Bible code issue and a call to return to the plain words of Scripture. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. Today, we're looking at the predictions of the Bible, the third reason why you can trust it. Here now is Pastor Lutzer with his view of the Bible code.
And now we get to the important analysis. Number one, it diverts attention from the Bible's main message. You know, it used to be that you would be a godly man who would interpret the Word of God, but you don't have to be today. You just need to be a mathematician and a computer whiz. And all that you need to do is to know what programs to run, and you need a course in statistics and probability. And in this way now, you finally get to these hidden messages. Well, I'm not so interested in the hidden messages. What really bothers me in the Bible is the clear messages. I've got trouble with them. I don't have time for the hidden ones. Secondly, you can't really predict anything. You couldn't predict Rabin was going to be assassinated 100 years ago because you didn't even know which name to put into the computer until he was alive. You don't know what names to put in until you check the encyclopedia to find out who's famous and who isn't. And therefore, you see, it is not really predictive. Now, I know there are those who say, well, you know, there's going to be an earthquake in California in the year 2010. Well, I'd say that statistically, there's a pretty good chance that that will happen. You can pick any year, and there's liable to be an earthquake in California. Finally, and this is very important, it is unthinkable to me, absolutely unthinkable, that God would encode in His Word all these little intricate associations and these hidden messages, and these messages would have significance only when the age of computers arrived. And throughout all the centuries now, isn't it something? Believers have always been denied these intricate truths, but thank God for IBM and for Apple, because at last we're able to get to the real hidden messages in the book. The Bible code probably will not lead other people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, people may be interested. Some people now say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we would say, you know, you should have believed that long ago, long before computers were invented, because there are good reasons for it. As a matter of fact, as you know, this is a series of messages entitled Reasons Why I Believe the Bible is God's Word, 7 Reasons. Today we come to the third, namely the prophetic reason. And after this introduction, now we're going to turn to God's book and we're going to see some explicit prophecies that are given in the Bible. And thank God they're going to be a lot clearer than Nostradamus. Thank God we don't have to know computers. Thank God we don't need to be mathematicians. We just need to point our finger in the text and say, behold, God has spoken and look at what has happened. And I'm going to show you predictions that are so clear that unless you're absolutely determined to fold your hands and say, under no conditions will I believe that they are so unavoidably clear that if you have a heart to believe at all, you'll say, yes, we hold in our hands a book from God, because only God could know the future with that kind of clarity. Let's begin with the book of Isaiah. You understand, of course, that this message, again, is difficult for me to prepare. Why is it difficult? Well, I don't even know where to begin. I could give an exposition of Daniel and look at all of Daniel's prophecies. We could look at prophecies as they relate to Jesus Christ. You just open the Old Testament almost anywhere and you find a prediction. But I chose Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6 to begin, and we shall see its relationship to another prophecy. Isaiah, you see, writes from the year about 700 B.C. to 680. Remember that because we're talking about B.C., therefore the larger numbers are farther away than the more recent, smaller numbers. And so he was about 700 to 680 B.C. And this is what he says in chapter 39. He says in verse 6, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." Now that's interesting, because it was 90 to 100 years after this prediction was made. In about 604, it began, and then it ended in 586 BC, that Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and he captures Jerusalem, and he hauls off all the spoils, and the people of the southern kingdom are hauled off to Babylon, just as God predicted. And so here you have Isaiah long before the time. Can you imagine looking into the future and seeing 100 years from now exactly what is going to happen? But it says in verse 5, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts.'" And that's what made the difference. You say, "Well, Pastor Lutzer, I believe, but I'm still not convinced. Give us something more specific, something a little bit more dramatic, something that nobody can deny." All right, thank you for asking that. Let's do that. I want you to turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Now, let's get our chronology straight here, okay? Because what we're talking about is Isaiah 700 to, 680, as we mentioned a moment ago. And he is predicting something that's going to happen in the year 600. And it goes to the year 586 BC. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Israel is carried off and they're taken to Babylon. And how long are they in Babylon? 70 long years. 70 years. After 70 years, they get to return because a man by the name of Cyrus conquers Babylon and is now the king of Persia, and he gives the Jews an opportunity to return. And notice that Isaiah, living 150 to 170 years now, because we have to add 70 to the 100. Are you following me? He mentions Cyrus as being the king who is going to let Israel come back. And I need to read all of this text. It's in Isaiah chapter 44, and I'm going to begin at verse 24, because God, the reason that God mentions Cyrus by name 150 to 170 years before he appears on the scene is because God is contrasting his knowledge with all of the spiritists, with the Nostradamuses of his age, if you please. Notice it says in verse 24, "Thus says the Lord God, your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness." You can phone psychics today. I saw an ad somewhere and it says, "The first 10 minutes free." Don't you dare do that. Don't ever do that. If you're into that kind of thing, renounce it in the name of Jesus. You are shaking your fist in the sight of God. And you're also doing that, by the way, if you're reading the horoscopes, which should be actually called horror scopes. May I say it? I don't think I've said it from this pulpit before, but if you're doing that kind of thing, shame on you. You've turned your back on God. He brings all this to foolishness. Some of you have gone to fortune tellers. You maybe even paid money. Don't ever do that. The Bible says that all those who have omens and those who are diviners who can tell you the future and those who say they can look into the stars, God says, "I will cause these people to be fools." They're fools. Verse 26, "Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers, it is I who says of Jerusalem, 'She shall be inhabited,' and of the cities of Judah, 'They will be built.'" Absolutely, they're going to come back out of captivity 70 years later, and they're going to rebuild it. "And I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, 'Be dried up,' and I will make your rivers dry." Now catch this, verse 28. "It is I who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire.' And he declares of Jerusalem, 'She will be built,' and of the temple, 'Your foundation will be laid.'" Cyrus hasn't been born. Cyrus is going to be the king of Persia. And when he's writing, the Babylonian captivity hasn't even happened yet, and the Persians are going to overcome the Babylonians, and he predicted that this would happen in another chapter. And Cyrus now is going to be the leader, and God names him. Look at chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. You say, well, was Cyrus a believer? I don't think so. But in the Old Testament, that word anointed is often used of kings. He's going to be God's messenger. And in a moment, we're going to find out just exactly how this prophecy was fulfilled. Whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open the door before him so that his gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth in secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name 170 years before you rule and 100 and some odd years before you're even born. God says, I'll call you by name. And why is he going to do this? Verse 4, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen, I have also called you by name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me, God says, but I know you. And I know that you're going to reign, and you're going to be my servant, and you're going to let Israel come back from captivity. Wow. Now listen to what happened. This is Ezra's take on it now, because you know that Ezra comes after. He's part of the remnant that returns. Listen to this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. You need not turn to it, but just listen. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had similar prophecies. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the dominions of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he gives a proclamation and says, you Jews can go back home. Why did he do that? God says he's going to do it. And I'm going to name him long before he's born. And though he doesn't know me, I know him, and that's going to happen. Now, isn't that refreshing after listening to Nostradamus? Cyrus means Cyrus. Jerusalem means Jerusalem. Israel means Israel. Isn't it nice that you don't have to do all these little word games to make it fit so that you can have a video on it? I think it's nice. And you notice all throughout, God always says, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well, folks, it either is or it isn't.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God who calls those things that are not as if they are? And by the way, when you think of men like Nostradamus, there's no way that he predicted anything. People look back on his writings and try to find nuggets, but they find it very difficult to find anything significant. I've written a book entitled 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. I wrote this book to show that the Bible is different from any other book, and it's a book that will strengthen your faith.
Erwin Lutzer has brought part 2 of The Predictions of the Bible, the 4th message in a series on 7 reasons why you can trust the Bible. This series can be yours in book form when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Next time, why fulfilled prophecy confirms the Bible. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.